Good morning. I think that I arrived a little bit later than I'd planned to, so my distinct apologies. And good morning. It's nice to see you all. It's one of these days, everybody. I am going to make it there in person. It's just very difficult right now, where life sometimes is gets very busy. Anyway, it's lovely to be with you all, and let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this time together. Our prayer this morning is that you would be glorified through all that is said and done. May everything that we do according to your purposes in our lives, and thank you for your goodness in so many ways. We think of ways that we can honor you, and Lord, one of the ways that we can do that is by living a life that reflects your glory and your kindness. And Lord, we do that in and this morning, as we open up 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we pray that it would be a blessing and encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. I wish to share with you my PowerPoint, and there it is right there. And now I've been told about that there are some visitors. There are people that come to Parkrest who do speak Chinese, and so this has simplified Chinese. If there's anything that I make a mistake here, I ask for forgiveness because I do not speak Chinese, or simplified Chinese, or any Cantonese or Mandarin, or any of the dialects. But I pray that this the attempt that I'm making here will help you understand more deeply the portion of scripture that we are studying today. So, as we open it up here, and just first of all, and as we take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the title of it is "Encouragement in a Hostile World." Now, before we begin, I want to say that we don't live in a hostile world in the sense of that we go out our front door and we're met with soldiers with AK-47s or even violence in the streets, and we have to rush to our cars, or we're being chased down the street in our vehicles or on foot. We don't live in a hostile environment here in Canada, in the sense of what sometimes, if you took this for what it is. We have to think about the context of where this took place. This was the city of Thessalonica. And the city of Thessalonica, there's already a first letter written to them, but the second letter that was written to them was a letter that the Apostle Paul, who has a care, he has a real care for these people. He has a care for them as a people, as a church. He had actually been involved in the planting of the church and preaching the gospel. And what he was saying was that he wanted the very best for them, and he wanted them to know he was praying for them, that he recognized who they were and what they were all about. And one of the things that they were in facing was one of the reasons why he had to leave fairly shortly after he had planted the church, is he had taught them as much as he could, and he was hoping to teach them more, but he had to leave. He had to escape from the city because people wanted to take his life. There was such a resistance towards the gospel that, unfortunately, it created a hostile environment. So what he was doing, he's writing to a people, and he's saying, "This is what our desire is. My desire for you is, and I want you to be very careful that you don't get discouraged in this hostile world that we live in." And so he's writing to a people who are having some problems, because for the people that were Christians and followers of Jesus, they were being resisted against. They were being persecuted. So for them, that's what it was. And so what it is that we, as believers and people, maybe non-believers, as we look in on this and on this chapter, and we say, okay, what is he saying to these people as he's writing a letter to them? And he's saying a number of different things and points, and he's making points to them and saying, I want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about how you can overcome and how you can persevere and endure. And so this is what he writes. And so we're going to look, first of all, at the chapter, and let's read together. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm sorry I don't have it up on the screen for you. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. So it's the title here, Encouragement in a Hostile World. That's hard. I think that, you know, if we look at the war between the Ukraine and Russia, or the conflict in Gaza, you know, if we said, well, we've got encouragement in a hostile world, I think they'd look at us a little bit strange. They say, how can I find encouragement in all this death and destruction? Now, this wasn't a war or an all-out war, but what we do have is individuals who are being persecuted, are struggling. And so what we get from the Apostle Paul, who loves and cares for this church in a very deep and personal way, he wants them to understand what God wants from them. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to clear up before we embark on the message itself, is that we see a certain encouragements that we want to talk about here. But there is a part that, if you go down to where it talks about the vengeance of God. Here it is, verse 8. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I want to clarify, when God talks about his vengeance, righteous vengeance, and I want to help us understand, the word vengeance must never be confused with revenge. Okay. Now, the purpose of vengeance is to satisfy God's holy law. The purpose of revenge is to pacify a personal grudge. So God doesn't hold a grudge against lost sinners. quite the contrary. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for the lost sinners. And he pleads for them to turn to God. Now, if sinners prefer to not know God and obey not the gospel, or not obey the gospel or follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing left for God to do but judge them. So I wanted to clarify that before we entered in, because very often when we hear about the vengeance of God, we equate it with the way that the world likes to do it, because people like to get revenge rather than what it is. And God comes from a place of holiness. He comes from a position of teaching us a sanctified life, of his unconditional love. And he offers to mankind forgiveness, and he offers to mankind an opportunity to live in fellowship with him. So I just wanted to make that clear. So thank you so much. Now, first of all, we have our introduction here. And the Thessalonian church faced persecution. The Thessalonian church faced persecution. What it was is, if you read back in the book of Acts, what happened, and we'll just take a quick peek at that. When the Apostle Paul, and he'd gone into the Thessalonian church, he had gone into Thessalonica, and chapter 17 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This is Jesus whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks." So it was not only Jewish people, but it was also people who were native Greek speakers and native of that area. And so they were very devout people as well. But it says there, and also not a few of the leading women. So people of influence became followers of Jesus, became Christians. But the Jews, in verse 5, it says, of Acts 17, were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So in the next portion, we see how Paul escapes to a city called Berea, which is south of Thessalonica. And he had a better reception there, but also had to leave because of these individuals that were in Thessalonica. That's the background. Now, 1 Thessalonians, which I believe you've gone through, and then 2 Thessalonians keeps addressing some of these issues. And so as we continue and take a look at this portion, we are made aware of the fact that the Apostle Paul has this his care for them. The Thessalonian church, it faced persecution. Paul writes to encourage them in their trials. And there are three encouragements that he writes in this chapter, and they are as follows. The first one is for growth in faith and love. Growth in faith and love. Now, one of the Apostle Peter writes that we should grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Here it says growth in faith and love. Now, what is important? Well, when we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, knowledge is understanding what God teaches us, and grace helps us to apply those things in a very loving and caring way. So growth in faith and love is something that he was trying to help them understand. And so he was encouraged by what he saw. as we see in verses 3 and 4. We will take a look at that. The second thing that the Apostle Paul wanted them to understand, that God's justice is certain. God's justice is certain. And very often we ask God and we say, where are you in this situation? Where is the justice? And I believe that there are people even in the world today that are wondering that. They look at us as evangelical Christians and they go, where's the justice of your God? I can't believe that. I've known people that for years they followed the faith of their fathers and they were brothers and sisters, as far as I knew, in Christ. And today they actually have no interest. I met a daughter of a preacher that I know, a very respected man, still alive. And his daughter said to me, we were having dinner with them. And so I was talking about what we were doing. And so my wife and myself and this couple. And she says, I'm going to tell you something. She goes, I don't believe in God anymore. And I was like, why? You were brought up in this environment. And you know, her father is a wonderful expositor of the word of God. And I was shocked. And so she says, no, I actually just don't. And how can God, you know, say he's loving and he does all this? And she went, gave a list of things. But what we need to understand is that, and that's why I mentioned to you, what is the difference between vengeance and revenge? The vengeance of God is based on his love. The vengeance of God is based on his retribution towards sin, towards the roots of sin, and that is from the sin of pride, which was the sin of the devil, the sin of immoral activity, the sin of lasciviousness, the sin of greed, and the list goes on. God's justice is certain. The third thing that we want to look at here, there's the third encouragement, which is prayer empowers godly living. Prayer empowers godly living. And I want to encourage you that through prayer, we can truly reach a point of godly living. What does prayer do? Prayer is a wonderful thing. You can do it anywhere, anytime, any place. You don't have to be in a beautiful church. You don't have to be with spiritual people. It's between you and God. It's your communication with God. His communication to us is through the word. Sometimes he uses people like myself and other speakers at Parkcrest, and he speaks to you through his word. But his main way that he speaks to you is through the Bible. And I hope that you are looking to learn from the word of God. And how do we communicate back to him? We say, we take in what the Bible teaches, and then we pray, and we say, God, I've read this today, and I ask you to help me to understand it more deeply. Help me to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Help me to grow to be what you want me to be. And help me to understand what your purposes are for my life and how I can live that out to the best of my ability. Before you, before my family, before my friends, before my church, wherever you find yourself, the people you work with, that is what God desires. Now, first of all, there is encouragement and growth, verses 3 and 4. First of all, faith grows abundantly despite trials. Faith grows abundantly despite trials. How do we know that? Well, what do verse 3 and 4 say? We ought always to give thanks to God for you. In the ESV that I have, then it says, comma, brothers, comma, as is right, comma, because your faith is growing abundantly, comma, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. He splits it up here. Now, this particular translation from the original Greek is a good one. Sometimes the ESV doesn't flow the way that I would like it. Sometimes the other versions of the Bible have more flow, but it gives us idea of the original understanding in a much better way. It says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Okay. Now, when it says it, this isn't just the males. Okay. Even though that's the word that's used, the idea is because of the world that they lived in, they would address them, but it meant to the whole church. As is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, despite the situation that you're in, your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. When we go through trials, it drives us to more love for one another. When we go through trials, it drives us to go to love one another more. Now, also, love increases under pressure. Love increases under pressure. What does that mean? Well, I think that when we truly follow Jesus, there is something that takes place that is very unique, is that we begin to realize that through their suffering, sometimes through difficult circumstances, our love grows for another person. Sometimes when there is pressure, when people have lost loved ones, or they're going through a cancer cancer issue, or they have an ongoing illness, it either drives people apart, which often happens in our world. That's because they don't have God at the center of their faith. When people find out that their partner or their loved one has an illness or is going to have certain issues, they're gone. And so often it's because that person is selfish. Now, I know that there's all lots of circumstances, and I don't want to pass judgment on every situation. Sometimes we have to take a lot of things into consideration, but love does increase under pressure. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I know that it's this pressure that you're feeling, this persecution, and it's driving you to one another. And that is what we need in the church today. Trials strengthen believers. You might think, wow, is that true? I don't know. Ask there at Park Crest. I know that there are people that have gone through difficult circumstances. Maybe they live under difficult circumstances. And you see them, and they come along and they say, God is good. And that is something that's admirable. Trials do strengthen believers. And that's what the Apostle Paul was telling them. I know that, and he says to them in verse 4, he says, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and your faith and in all persecutions and the afflictions that you're in enduring. He says, you're committed. You're steadfast. You're consistent. He says, that is what really strengthens you. And like muscles, faith grows under resistance. What does that mean? We grow. Now, what it is God wants us to grow in a balanced way. Imagine I don't go to the gym. I think you can tell I don't go to the gym. But if you go to the gym and a guy or a woman, all they do is work out their upper body, they're going to have two little sticks for legs. Oh, they never. Oh, I don't look after the. Well, no, we need to be balanced and build all our muscles. And we need one another. When you go to the gym and you use some extra weights, often you'll call a person over and say, you be my spotter. You know, you're doing a bench press and you sometimes you don't have the strength to put it back onto the bar, right? So what do? You get someone to help you. What happens is that they help you. Well, that's how we grow together. Yeah, you're doing the effort, but they are there. And you are building that resistance or building that faith through the resistance. But just like muscles, we need one another. So I just want to encourage you in these areas of growth. Now, encouragement in God's justice. In verses 5 to 10, suffering shows evidence of God's judgment. Let's take a look at these verses. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be worthy of the kingdom of God, for you are also suffering. Now, these people were being persecuted. that people didn't like. They even said politically, these people are not followers of Caesar. They're saying there's another king. But suffering for God's sake, it shows God's righteous judgment. When there's injustice, it's very much highlighted against the righteous judgment of God. Now, I want to be clear, and I'm going to wade into a topic here that's a little bit difficult at times. But one of the things that I've observed is that there are individuals that claim to be followers of Christ and evangelicals, and at times I think they're creating a narrative that there is persecution of them and their desire. I think there was a gentleman who, I don't know all the details, but he tried to do some concerts throughout Canada. He came up from the States, but he claims that he's being persecuted and there's persecution in Canada. Yes, he was stopped, and I don't know all the details or why he was stopped as a Christian, but what I do know of him is that he has actually embraced this concept of Christian nationalism to the point where he has become belligerent at times against anybody that doesn't agree with him. He does not show the grace of God or the righteousness of God in all that he says and does. And so it is a little bit, we need to be careful that we're not saying that we're being persecuted when we're bringing it upon ourselves. Persecution, generally speaking, is when we're doing what's right and people that are doing what's wrong, they stand against you in a way that does not allow you to proceed with anything. Do we have persecution in one way or another? Do we have people in the media or that are against the Christian faith? Absolutely. But I do want to say something, that this summer there have been outdoor concert events by churches here in the Lower Mainland, and there's been no persecution. In fact, a church over in Surrey, they had a big event, and even the mayor of the city came to the event. Now, we cannot say that all the time, and that we're being persecuted when we create a certain narrative. We have got to be careful of that. Now, will persecution come? Is there persecution? Absolutely. And there's lots of people. And those are the ones that we need to be praying for. These people were suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. Suffering shows evidence of God's righteous judgment. It's God's righteous judgment sometimes that allows the suffering to take place when we're doing what's right before God. Justice, though, has two sides. First of all, relief for believers and rest with Christ. What does that mean? Well, let's go back to the verses. It says here, he says, verse 6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Okay? To grant relief to those who are afflicted as well. What it is that we know that we will have rest with Christ. That's the relief that we get, that believers get, is when we rest in God, when we trust him completely to help us, even though we might be going through a difficult time, even though we're going through a difficulty. One of the things that we see about Job, and we might talk a little about him a little bit later as well, but what did he says? He basically, even through Job, a man who suffered terribly, both emotionally, physically, spiritually, he suffered desperately. And he said, he came out of there and he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He was resting in his faith in God. Now, in God's justice, and this is the other side of God's justice, he will have retribution for unbelievers. And what does that mean? It means eternal separation. For the believer, it's eternity with God. It's in heaven with Christ. It's in heaven. but with the unbeliever who rejects the gospel message, who lives for this world, there will be eternal separation. And when I say lives for this world, does that mean that I don't, you know, enjoy a holiday? I was away for quite a while. I went to Colombia on a mission trip, and then we went to a family wedding back in Europe, in the country of my wife in Albania. We enjoyed that very much. We had beautiful time. We ate good food and went to the beach and had a wonderful time as a family. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, heaven is just going to be so much better. It's going to be just a place that we rest with Christ. And so for the unbeliever, it's eternal separation. That's what the consequence will be. Verse 7, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance, okay? Now remember what we talked about. It's not revenge. It's vengeance. It's holy, righteous indignation over those who reject him and sin, on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What is it to not obey the gospel? It's to not believe. It's to not trust or have true faith in the living God and believe that Jesus died upon the cross for our sins. That's what that means. But Christ, he will return with his angels. It says there, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And so as we think about these verses, what does it mean to you? You see, God is a righteous judge. And if you look in social media today, you will have a lot of questions, and people will always pose the same questions. Oh, if God says this, then why does he allow this? And why does he, and as I mentioned, I met this woman who's a little bit younger than me, and she just had, no, I don't believe in God anymore. Even though she heard the gospel and has been around the gospel. Now, I pray that her heart and mind will change in that. But I don't know what will happen there. But I look at that situation. Now, she has her reasons. She explained to me her reasons. And it's all to do with relationships on this earth. It's not to do with God. But she thinks that because some of those relationships were severed and broken, that she has the right to shake her fist at God. Can I say to you, dear friend, my fellow believers, we don't have that privilege or that right. When God, he exacts his loving kindness towards us, how does his vengeance begin? It's by offering salvation. He says, look, I'm not going to come at you with revenge. He says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel. I'm going to give you an opportunity to believe in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that you could be forgiven your sins. That's how God begins. And he wants to come back and find you faithful. I don't know when Jesus returns. It does talk about this in the first letter, as you have probably studied. But what do you study? What do we look at? We don't know the day nor the hour. What does God want us to do? I'm not going to be looking, you know, I look at the signs of the times. So I look and I've said this many times, even from the pulpit at Parkcrest, that a lot of people probably back in the times of the American Civil War or the times of revolution throughout Europe and throughout the world and throughout World War I and World War II, and even more lately, people go, whoa, look at this, the signs of the times. Jesus is just about to come back. I don't know. I'm not going to put a timeline on it, but he will return. Here's the question. How will he find you? What will you be doing? Are you going to be, you know, protesting against this or that, the other thing, and mad at your brother or your sister or your family member, or fighting with people at work, or stealing, or, you know, how's he going to find you? How's he going to find me? He wants to find us enjoying his presence. We might even be going through difficult circumstances, but he wants to find us enjoying the presence of God. And that is found in fellowship in the Bible, reading the word, praying, and also being joined together in a community of believers that loves and encourages one another. That's what he's looking for. The third thing is from verses 11 and 12, as we close, as we begin to close, an encouragement in prayer. Before we get into these verses, I want to ask you a question. What do you pray for? What do you pray for? I pray for lots of things, and I'm sure you do too. And but there are certain things that I pray for. Sometimes I'll pray for it more earnestly, for this thing or that thing. I'm always praying for my family, praying for the messages I'm going to give. There's lots of different things. I'm going up to camp in a week's time. I'm praying for camp. As we've prayed throughout the summer for all the different camps that, I know that Parkcrest has been well represented in leading camps this summer. We all are involved in this wonderful work, and we've prayed, and we pray for one another, and we pray earnestly. But you know what I've been praying for, and this is just more of as an aside. I've been praying for discernment for myself, and also for young brothers and sisters, for older brothers and sisters. What does that mean? Discernment is being able to look at situations and trying to see them through the lens of God, of his word and his guidance. I believe the gift of discernment is something that, and it is a spiritual gift that we should embrace. We need it, brothers and sisters, so that we can look at the times and find ourselves faithful as we discern the times, as we discern and not be caught flat-footed, spiritually speaking. I want to encourage you in prayer. Whatever it is, that maybe you have a family member who's not doing well. I have a family member who's not 100% right now, and praying for that family member. They had a little bit of a knockdown in life, and so just praying for that family member. And so I'm a little more earnest in praying for them. I'm sure that you are too. We all have individuals, we have things, maybe our church, maybe a situation in your finances. Maybe you've had some sort of an economic downturn, maybe with these tariffs. I don't know. All of us have something that we should be praying for. And don't ever think that, well, I have nothing to pray about. No, we have so much to pray for. And you know what the scripture says? It says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Pray without ceasing. Paul prays the believers be counted worthy of their calling. In other words, living up to the standard that God calls us to live. Sorry, there it is in that. I believe it's simplified Chinese. If I'm mistaken, someone please let Andrew know, our brother Andrew Scott, and he can let me know, and then I'll correct it. But please let me know if this has been helpful. But Paul prays that, and he prays for the believers to be counted worthy of the calling of God upon their lives. And what does he say? Well, verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. He says there, when he comes, will you be counted worthy of your calling? If you have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus, I speak to you at this moment. Are you living a life? And I ask myself that question too. Am I living a life that truly reflects the glory of God? This is what I find for myself. So I pass it on to you. I find myself being able to say, yes, in this part, yes, in this part, yes, in this, but in this over here, no, and that, no. You know what I mean? And sometimes we compartmentalize our spiritual life. God wants all of it. He wants the whole thing. Because he wants to go and bless our lives in every area. But if we're grieving the spirit or we're quenching the spirit over here, it's hard for God to really deal in a proper way with us. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to be individuals that while upon Jesus' return, we were counted worthy of what God has called us to. You may say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a Sunday morning speaker. I don't teach Sunday. You know, you might have a whole bunch of things that you say, well, I'm just here. Well, that's great that you're here, but God wants more out of you. He wants you to be involved and serve and grow in your understanding of his purposes for you. To be counted worthy of our calling. What's your calling? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's your calling. Are you living it out? What does that mean? Well, are you serving within the context of church? Helping with something or other. It can be, you might think, oh, well, you know, making coffee. Hey, if you're doing it with a great attitude and love, you're doing it to bless the brothers and sisters. I've got a cup of coffee here and it's enjoyable, but someone else made it and I enjoy it, but they took the time. We have a people that make the coffee on a Sunday morning. God bless them for us that are maybe doing other things. That is, And they're doing it with love. You know, if the person would make, well, I got to make coffee, you know, then it really is redundant. And it's good coffee. So as we finish out here, the next point is that God empowers every good work of faith. What does it mean? And he says here in verse 11, to this end, we pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for every good and every work of faith by his power. He empowers us. He takes us and works with us. And I was thinking about that. The believers, it's about their worthiness and it's about their walk with God to fulfill every good purpose and every act promoted by faith, says the NIV. So what it is that character must lead to conduct. So as we allow God to shape our character, it will lead to the way we conduct ourselves. Obedience and service do not spring from a person who's just talented or their efforts, but it really comes from God's power as we trust him. That's what God does. So what we see here is that Paul, he had linked faith with love. And so he's saying in faith that you may resolve to be that individual that truly serves and blesses the others. He empowers us for every good work of faith. If you are pure in your motivation and walking with God and say, I want to serve, I want to help, he will give you every opportunity and look for that. Now you say, well, I don't know. I mean, someone might stand. If that person is standing against you, they're out of the will of God. When we do the things that are right before God, sometimes we'll even meet resistance within mechanisms that are legitimate. And that means that every one of us, from the elders, the deacons, everyone that's involved in leadership in your church, make sure that if we are all doing this, everyone will be able to serve and follow the Lord and truly commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives glorify Christ through his power. Our lives glorify Christ through his power. I just want to encourage you in this, that truly we can glorify him. And what does it say here in the scripture? It says that so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Not you know, for me, that's my business, right? That's my business. That's up to me to live for Christ. This is for you to also say, I want to live for Christ. And what happens there is that as you and I, we meet Christ in that service, in that, in our lives, and we're glorifying Christ together. What happens there? All of a sudden we find each other beside each other with our arms around each other. We're serving God together. We're doing it together. Our lives simultaneously worshiping and worship and following Christ. Prayer sustains us in a hostile world. It's prayer that sustains us. You know, I don't know about you, but when I find myself frustrated or concerned, sometimes even, you know, things that sometimes in my mind there's concerns that are just not even there. Where do I go? Where do I find the rest? Where do I find the peace? I'll tell you, I find it in prayer. Being a true man of prayer, being a true woman of prayer. This isn't just for older men and women. It's for younger people. It's for children. God meets us where we're at. He wants to hear from us. He's spoken to us already. He's spoken to us through the prophets. He spoke to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He left us his word. He says, talk to me. I want to listen. So in conclusion, God grows us through trials. He grows us through difficult circumstances. Have you grown? God's justice does prevail when we truly appreciate his righteousness and understand him and understand what is moral, what is right, and what is correct. He won't exact revenge on people. You know, don't pray and say, Lord, that person that hurt me, I really want you to get him. In fact, we have a situation within our own family. There's someone mistreated a member of our family in a very bad way, and to us as well, very disrespectful. My wife and I this week were talking about it as we're praying for a true understanding of this situation, and so we have actually prayed for the growth of this individual who hurt a family member. We're praying for that person. We're not praying for revenge and, you know, that their life will fall apart. And, you know, the human part of me wants to say, yeah, I hope God really gets this person. No, that's not right. What we want is we want God to be glorified through our actions, our attitudes, and that this person would learn. And maybe one day they will be able to recognize it and with true growth, become what God wants them to be. That's when we know that God's justice is righteous and it's right. He wants us to have the right attitude as well. And then the third thing, God empowers us to live worthy lives. How does he do that? He says, look, Galatians chapter 5, I've given you the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you live. He empowers us as we pray. And as we look to him, and what does he want us? He wants us to stand firm. He's faithful. He's faithful in all things and faithful to take us, guide us. And later on in 2 Thessalonians, I'll just read it very, very quickly. It says there in verse 15, it says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that they were taught by us. There's other scriptures also that we don't have time to look them up, but they talked to us about standing firm. But what do we stand firm for? He says, you've been called through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm. Stand firm in what you've been taught. Stand firm in the faith that has been given to you. And when it says the traditions, it's not standing firm and being inflexible. It's standing firm in what is pure and righteous and holy. That's what God wants. So I trust that as we've gone through 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that you've been blessed as I have been encouraged and blessed. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the blessed hope that we have in Christ. Be with us now as we go about the rest of our day. May Christ be glorified in us and through us. As the Thessalonian believers were doing, may we also, even in the face of difficult circumstances, help us to live for you. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for the opportunity I've had to be with you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you.